from the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
Following the resurrection, the disciples found all the things that they had lacked before the resurrection, and they found them all in Christ because of who he was. They regathered around him, and so were not scattered. They found faith in his presence, though they had lost their own. They found community as they broke out of their isolation, as he came to call them to himself and began to form the Church of Jesus Christ. All of these things, you see, they found in him. We must recognize that the strength we have in the Christian life comes not from ourselves, not even from our faith, no matter how strong we imagine it to be. Our strength, rather, is in the one who stood firm, even in the midst of the most severe persecution.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went home to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message entitled, Christ's Disciples Scattered. Most of us associate Christmas time with peace and glad tidings for all. Yet just a few days later, this peace often subsides as New Year's Day brings anxieties about an uncertain future. As believers, we should allow the peace from our relationship with Jesus to sustain us through any anxieties about the future. As his crucifixion drew near, Jesus knew his disciples would soon be scattered and bewildered by fear, confusion, and anxiety. What words of peace and comfort did he speak to them, and to us as well? The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 16, verses 31 through 33. Our text reads, Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message entitled, Christ's Disciples Scattered.
Peace on earth is always thought of as a Christmas theme, but it's not only at the beginning of Christianity, it's also at the end of Christ's earthly life. Jesus brought peace. Are you aware that it's also his legacy to you? Which he left behind? This is exactly where we are in the Gospel of John. Jesus wants to give peace, and his disciples are anxious about an uncertain future. I think the first thing is that we shouldn't be too impressed with ourselves and our own faith to carry us through the coming problems. You may recall from our last study in John 16 that the disciples had just given a profession of their faith in Christ, and that they were probably very impressed with their insights into truth. Jesus had been teaching them about his own nature. He said, I came forth from the Father, I'm come into the world, now I'm leaving the world, I'm going back to the Father. And they said, now you're really speaking plainly. Now we believe. Now we are sure that thou art the one who has come forth from God. But you know, Jesus wasn't as impressed with their insight as they were. Instead, the Lord turned to them, and in a very gentle, but nevertheless a very honest way, he pointed out the weaknesses of this supposedly strong confession. All he does is ask a question, but it's effective. He says, first, do you now believe? Then he goes on to foretell the fact that in a very short while, in fact that very night, they would all be scattered from him and forsake him. You see, there are two reasons why Jesus wasn't impressed with the faith of the disciples. For one thing, it had been a long time coming. He'd been with them for 3 years. He'd taught them the same things from the beginning. He'd reinforced his teaching with miracles. And so he says now, in effect, do you now believe at last? And then again, there's another reason why he was not impressed. And this is that their faith was soon to evaporate. Oh, they believe now, but The time was coming when they would all say, as the Emmaus disciples did, "Oh, we had hoped, we had trusted, we once believed that it was he who should have redeemed Israel, but no longer." And so the Lord turns in honesty to expose the real weaknesses of their faith. And undoubtedly, he did this to turn them from any confidence in themselves and their own faith to confidence in him, because he was the one that stood firm. Now, this passage, these three verses, have two parts. First, there is the exposure of their weakness. Second, there's the revelation of his strength. Now, let me read these verses, and then we'll talk about them. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Several years ago now, my first assistant told me a simple story from his childhood. Once, when he was a rather small boy, he got into an argument with his father. He was helping to set the table, and he wanted to carry a special bowl in from the kitchen to the dining room. And his father said, "No, you can't do that. You'll drop it." He said, "Oh, no, Father, I won't drop it." "Yes, you will," said his father. "Oh, no," he said, "I'm sure I can carry it. I know I can. I'm certain I can." Finally, his father said, "All right." So he carried the bowl across the floor very carefully, but suddenly his hands slipped and he dropped it. For a minute, he was unable to do anything but stand there and look down at the spilled liquid and the broken bowl, and he said he was absolutely chagrined. He had been so confident that he could do it, and yet he was wrong and his father was right. He told me it was a great lesson that he learned that day. Now, I'm sure that you've had experiences like that too, and such experiences help us understand the disciples on this occasion. They had said, you see, "We believe, and we are sure." Jesus said, by way of prophecy, "Look, the time is coming when three things are going to be true of you. First of all, you're going to be scattered, scattered from me and from each other. Secondly, you're going to be confused, because what you think you know now, you won't know then. And third, you're going to be isolated, because everyone is going to turn to his own." Each one of these was fulfilled. First, he said, "You're going to be scattered." Now, we know that that was true, because that very evening when Jesus was arrested in the garden, the disciples immediately began to scatter, each his own way. Most of them, I believe, scattered back over the Mount of Olives to Bethany, away from Jerusalem. Bethany is where they'd been spending the various evenings of that final Passover week. It's the town which they would have considered to provide the closest relative safety. Peter, an exception, followed the Lord into Jerusalem, followed the party that had come to capture him, but we read he followed afar off. John probably went into Jerusalem. At any rate, he went his own way, and he was there later to meet Peter. We're even told of that somewhat humorous incident of the young man who fled away, leaving his garments in the would-be captor's hands. The picture you see is one of maximum scattering. Then Jesus said, too, "You're going to be confused." At the time, they didn't think this would happen. If you'd come to them and said, "Are you really confident of your faith in Christ? Are you sure that he's the Messiah? Are you going to follow him to your life's end?" Well, they would have said yes, yes, yes to each one of those questions. But within a few hours, they weren't sure at all. Because, you see, their understanding of the Messiah's work was that of a political leader, one who would rule and drive out the Romans. And when Christ didn't fulfill that expectation, when he went to the cross instead of to the throne, the whole thing just fell apart intellectually. They didn't know what to believe. They had hoped that he was the Redeemer of Israel, but they didn't believe it any longer. They didn't know what he was. Oh, a good man, certainly, perhaps mighty in word and in deed, as the Emmaus disciples also said, but, well, not the Savior. And then the Lord also said they were going to be isolated. because he told them that they were going to be scattered, every man to his own. First time you read that, you want to say, to his own what? To his own house? His own city? His own friends? What's Jesus talking about? Well, we have to understand that this is intentionally indefinite, because it really means each to his own, we would say, to his own little world. Everybody turned in upon himself. Up to this time, by contrast, their attention had been focused on Jesus, and that is what had given them their unity. Now the Lord was being taken away, and they were left with what? Well, not with the community. They were left only with themselves. Now, you know, it's possible for us to ask at that point, what possible significance can this be for us? This was true of the disciples for 3 days between the time of the arrest and crucifixion and the resurrection. True, but we can't go through that kind of experience today. We stand on this side of the resurrection. We know that Christ rose in triumph from the grave and that he's alive. But aren't we ever scattered? Of course we are. The Church of Jesus Christ is scattered today. It's scattered denominationally, psychologically, doctrinally, and in other ways too. I think the greatest barriers to the advancement of the gospel in this country today are in these areas. Someone stops evangelicals and asks them what they believe, and you know, many times they're not able to give an answer for the hope that is in them with meekness and fear. Someone raises a question and they have no answer. There's confusion. Sometimes there's confusion on a deep personal level. Thus, when tragedies come into life, we feel isolated and alone. I get letters frequently from listeners who write, "I don't know you personally, but I heard you on the radio. I have a problem to share with you. I have nobody else to whom I can turn." Well, we're happy to share the problem, but it's sad also in a way, because it reminds us that this feeling of being scattered and confused and isolated is a common experience that we share with the disciples. Well, enough of the problem. What's the solution? We see the solution when we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the opposite of everything that the disciples were in these areas. Look at them. First of all, the disciples were scattered. Yes, they were scattered, but Jesus stood firm. They disappeared from the garden. They were running away, but he stood there. He faced the man who had come to arrest him because he knew that the hand of God was upon him and that he had called him to this particular moment. Second, the disciples were confused, but he was not confused. He knew who he was. He knew where he had come from. He knew what he had to do. He knew where he was going. Third, they were isolated, but Jesus was not isolated even when he stood there by himself after the disciples had left. He said, "Look, even though you have left me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And then I want you to see something else. I want you to see that following the resurrection, the disciples found all the things that they had lacked before the resurrection, and they found them all in Christ because of who he was. They regathered around him, and so were not scattered. They found faith in his presence, though they had lost their own. They found community as they broke out of their isolation, as he came to call them to himself and began to form the Church of Jesus Christ. All of these things, you see, they found in him. And what does that mean to us? Well, it means that we must recognize that the strength we have in the Christian life comes not from ourselves, not even from our faith, no matter how strong we imagine it to be. Our strength, rather, is in the one who stood firm, even in the midst of the most severe persecution. Now, I said earlier that this passage has two parts, and it does. The first part looks at the weakness and inability of the disciples. The second part contains Christ's great legacy to his church. It's a legacy of peace. Jesus said, "Look, these are the things that are going to come into your life. You are going to be scattered, confused. You're going to be isolated. But I leave my peace with you. So Be of good cheer. Don't worry. I have overcome the world. We have to be very clear what we mean when we're talking about peace, of course. Peace is the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. When the angels announced his birth, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." He was the bringer of peace. As it came time for him to leave the world, he said, "My peace I leave with you." In other words, he brought it with him and he left it behind as he departed. But we have a common way of talking about peace, in which peace really means the absence of war, hostility, or misfortune, and that's not what Jesus means by it, at least in this case. What Jesus means by peace is confidence and trust in God in the midst of tribulation or war or persecution or whatever trying circumstances may come into our lives. This is obviously true here because it was at a time when his disciples were to be confused, scattered, and isolated that Jesus said, "I give you peace." About 100 years ago, a French steamer, the Ville de Havre, was on its way from the United States back to Europe. On board the ship was Mrs. Horatio Spafford, the wife of a Chicago lawyer, along with her 4 children. When the ship was in the middle of the Atlantic, it ran into a sailing vessel. Both ships were damaged, and the Ville de Havre sank within about 30 minutes. Almost everyone on board was lost. When Mrs. Spafford was told that the vessel was sinking, she knelt on the deck with her 4 children. And she asked God to save their lives if it was his will, but that if it was not his will, that he would make them willing to die. A short time after that, the ship went down, and all the children were lost. A sailor came by in a lifeboat sometime afterward and found Mrs. Spafford floating, but without the family. And then it took about 10 days before the people were gathered up and they finally reached Cardiff, Wales, and when Mrs. Spafford reached Cardiff, the first thing she did was to send a telegram to her husband, who was still in Chicago. The telegram said, "Saved alone." Well, it was a bitter experience for Mr. Spafford and his wife. But out of this bitter experience and out of his sadness, a bitterness and a sadness that can only be properly understood by a parent who has lost a child, Horatio Spafford wrote a hymn that is a great testimony to God's grace in his life in the midst of this experience. The hymn went like this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." That's what peace is in the Christian sense. It's not the absence of sorrow. It's not the absence of trials or misfortune. Rather, it's contentment and trust in God even in the midst of these things. And this is what Jesus is talking about here when he says in verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now let me say something else about this, because we have to understand that this peace that the Lord Jesus Christ leaves for us is not an automatic thing. What I mean is, it's not something that every Christian automatically has simply because he's a Christian. There is a peace that is automatically ours by being a Christian. It's peace with God, but this is the peace of God, and there are conditions involved, two of which Jesus speaks of here. First of all, he says that we have it when we are in him. That is, that, as he says, "in me ye should have peace." Now, this can mean 2 different things. On one level, it can mean simply that we are Christians, because being a Christian can be described as our being in Christ. For example, Paul uses this in the 2nd chapter of Ephesians, where he's talking of the efficacy of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, saying that we are united to him in these things. We are in Christ in his death, therefore God regards us as having died to sin. We are in him in his resurrection, therefore God regards us as being alive in him, new men and new women in Christ. We're also with him in his ascension because God regards us, as Paul says, as being seated with Christ now in the heavenly places. That's one sense in which you can use the term. Yet, as I read John 16, it seems to me that it's another sense of these words that's involved in the statement here. Because several times in these final discourses, Jesus has urged his disciples to remain in him, to believe in him, to abide in him and in his love. It seems to me that this is what's involved here. Jesus is not saying, in other words, that his disciples would have peace just because they were believers. What he is saying is that we enter into his peace fully when we rest in him, when we stay close to him, when we trust him. If you go your own way, and if you say, well, I'm saved, and now that I'm saved, I can do what I please, I'll just plan my own life, well, that peace that is your birthright as a Christian is laid aside. Not because Christ is unfaithful, but because you forfeit it and bring unrest upon yourself. When you stay close to him, then he ministers that peace to you in a supernatural way. And then there's a second condition. In verse 33, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace." In other words, it's through having the words of Christ abide in us, through knowing the doctrines that he's brought to our attention, that we have peace. What are they? What are these great truths? Well, we looked at them a little bit when we began this section of John, way back in chapter 13. First of all, there's the truth of his love. He had told them about that. This section begins with a statement of it. We also have his teaching about heaven. He taught about this in the 14th chapter, showing that there was a home for his disciples in heaven and that he was going there to prepare a place for them. And that if he went to prepare a place for them, he'd come again and receive them unto himself, that where he was, there they should be also. The new element in the promise was Jesus' involvement in it, because he said that he was going to prepare heaven for us. Notice also that Jesus had taught them about the Holy Spirit. He said in the same chapter that he was praying to the Father that he would send another comforter to them, one to take his own place, even the Spirit of Truth. He pointed out that the Holy Spirit would have a great ministry toward them, that he would bring comfort, that he would teach them, that he would lead them into all the knowledge of things concerning himself. In the fourth place, he spoke of their own work. Chapter 14, verse 12 says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Speaking of the same thing in terms of his call of them and their own fruitfulness, he says in chapter 15, verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." In other words, he was telling them that they had a work to do and that it was in order to do this work that he was leaving them in the world. In the fifth place, he spoke about prayer. Some of the greatest promises about prayer in the Word of God are in these discourses. One more teaching occurs at the very end. He's spoken of all the things that he's done, that he loved them, that he was preparing a place for them in heaven, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, that he'd given them the privilege of prayer, that they had work to do, that he'd guide them in their work. Now at the very end, almost as if to wrap it up and add one final note, he says, "And when you're thinking about these things, remember above all that I have been victorious. I have overcome the world." Well, his conclusion is that we can have peace, not in a depressed, quiet kind of way, but that we can be filled with a peace that leads us to rejoice in the victory of our Lord. Is Christ victorious? Has Christ overcome the world? Is he the victor? If he is, then we must stand in him and participate in his victory. You say, "But the world is against us. The world doesn't believe these things." So much the worse for the world. You say, "But the numbers are great. We're a small number." Yes, but with Christ and God, we're a majority. You say the circumstances make it so difficult. Yes, but Christ has overcome the circumstances. So stand with him. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the sovereign God, the one who the Father has ordained shall rule over all. Now, our Father, we thank you for these things, and we ask you to bless them to our hearts. Grant that in our own tumultuous times, by your grace, we might have that peace that indeed passes all human understanding, and that we might remain firm in our life and testimony to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Are you struggling with fear, confusion, uncertainty, and anxiety? Don't run away from the Lord in times like this. Run to Him and rest in the peace and comfort He alone can provide. If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled Christ's Disciples Scattered, or simply ask for message number 1423. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. When you visit our website, or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write The Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled Christ's Disciples Scattered. That's message number 1423. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.